Second Thessalonians, chapter 3. And I want to begin to read again in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, as we hear the word of the Lord as written to us through the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is in you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. For the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we're moving quickly through this epistle, and now we've come to this last chapter, kind of postscript after the apostle has blessed us in a prayer or a benediction that we've seen in the end of the second chapter. The main theme of this second epistle, the main theme of the first epistle and the second epistle, has really come to an end as the apostle seeks to inform and correct any regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to warn us and to instruct us what we should expect and what we should say, but at the same time to encourage us and to remind us, as he does here in this third verse of this third chapter, as he really did at the end of the first epistle. And that's really the theme of this last chapter. And then add a few other notes, a few other things that he wanted to instruct us in. You might do the same thing as you write a letter. If anybody writes letters anymore. And then have a little postscript at the end. Oh, these are a couple of things I forgot to include in the main body. And so that's what we have here in this third chapter. Finally, that's why he says, finally, let's pray, be in prayer. Paul's not asking just prayer for himself. He's asking for the blessing of God for the behalf of the preaching of the word of God, for the faith once delivered in the saints, for the word of Christ, for the word of the gospel. Many times he speaks about the scripture as it's given as the word of God, the Bible. But here in this verse he speaks about the word of the Lord, directing our thoughts, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel, and that gospel that is brought these believers at Thessalonica to himself. And as he takes the gospel, most people believe from their study of the book of Acts and the study of this epistle that Paul wrote at the second epistle to those believers at Thessalonica from Corinth. And there's some internal evidence that he did the same, and he would face difficulties as he faced it at Thessalonica from unbelieving Jews and from the Gentile world, opposed the gospel, and therefore they opposed the preaching of the gospel, and they opposed Paul. And he would face that at Corinth as well. And so he covets the believer's prayer, and he mentions, as I mentioned, as we looked at that first verse in the book of Corinthians, he speaks about believers as they pray to be helpers with him in the work of the ministry, in his missionary efforts, in the preaching of the gospel. And that was true back then. Certainly as he closes the book of Ephesians, he's praying or asking for prayer that the believers might pray for the free course of the gospel, that the gospel might continue to, in spite of opposition, go out and accomplish the things that God would intend it to accomplish. Now, we recognize with all prayers, God is sovereign and He is accomplishing what He intends to accomplish, but He is pleased to use means, and we are part of that means, and our prayers are part of that means. So we always ought to be active in praying not only for ourselves and one another, but particularly the gospel and for the work of the Lord in the proclamation of truth. And then, of course, as I mentioned, the theme always comes back to God. The theme never ends. It doesn't begin with man, and is certainly not centered in man. And it never ends with man, though the consequences for the believers are eternal. You can't just describe the consequences for believers in a couple sentences, because they are so enormous. They are salvation itself. But it always comes back to God, and Paul's confidence in his ministry and Paul's confidence in writing this second epistle. And you read it, or I read it in your hearing in the first verse, when he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is in you." He recognized God has done what He intended to do in bringing them to salvation, and He's rejoicing in it. And that's why in verse 3, we looked at verse 3 last week, and that's why we're able to look at what we do today. And that's how Paul wrote this epistle and the previous epistle and all the epistles, as he focuses on the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And so he's telling us that our hope and our confidence, our trust is not in ourselves, but is always in the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you or guard you, for He has. And that's how we ended. We looked at that, not only when we were in the first epistle, but we made mention of it when we were looking at verse 3, when he wrote in the last chapter of the first epistle, chapter 5, verse 24, "Faithful is He." Not faithful is Paul, though certainly Paul was faithful in his ministry. He was faithful, and he gathered together the elders at Ephesus, as he was not able to visit them personally, and he gathered them as he was making his way from one city to another, and they came unto him, and Paul could say that he preached the whole counsel of God, and he did, and we have a record of this in his epistles, and we're thankful that he delivered unto us that which he first received of the Lord. And he was a conduit. He was the Lord's ambassador. He was the Lord's messenger. He was the Lord's apostle. And when he spoke, he didn't speak his own words. He spoke with all the authority that was given to him by Christ. He spoke as Christ spoke. And he spoke the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God. It was preserved for us, of course, by the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't give himself or take to himself any glory. He gives all glory to the faithfulness of God. And so that's why he says in the end of that first epistle, 5:24, "Faithful is He, God, who called you." God is a calling God, who called us out of sin, who called us out of the kingdom of Satan, who called us out of bondage. Just as we begin to read the preamble to the great moral law of God every Lord's Day as we assemble together, And we're reminded, as the children of God, we're reminded in the Old Testament, before the law was restated as it was in Exodus chapter 20. And then again from Moses, who received it from God on Mount Sinai, and then again as it was restated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The law of God, we're reminded that it was given to a people that God had called, literally, physically, but also spiritually. They were able to come out from slavery and from bondage of Pharaoh and the house of Egypt. And it was God who called them out, and they responded by faith, and they went following the demand and the command of God, and everything that was done for them. They could not have done it themselves, physically, historically delivered. But we recognize it spoke of a greater deliverance, the deliverance of salvation through Jesus Christ, which is God is faithful in his work and faithful to his call in doing what he alone could do. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. I've often told you that, particularly as parents, we do this to our children. We try not to make promises normally that we can't keep, and we should never do that. People make promises all the time and have no intention of keeping, and people make promises that they hope to keep, but they don't have, because of situation or circumstances, the ability to see it through. But that's not true with God. God is not a man that he should lie. God alone, because he is God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, he is eternal, he is perfect, he sees the end from the beginning, he alone has determined the end from the beginning. And he does, as we read in the Old Testament, upon the inhabitants of the earth, as he does in heaven, his holy will is being performed, and none can say or stop him. And anyway, we know the scripture from both Old and New Testament that teaches us the very thing about the sovereignty of God. So we rely upon the promises of God, because they're not empty, they're not vain. There's no intent in them by him to fool us or to turn us aside. They're totally trustworthy. They're reliable. You know, in this life, there's very few things that are trustworthy and reliable. Certainly, you know, I tried to teach the kids that when they always watch TV. And, you know, and we read it in television and print. We hear it in radio. The whole world wants you to buy their product or follow the to make money, and it's always the best, the greatest, and it's going to keep us forever. And you can't believe a word of it. I said the other day, we were listening, I said, here they go again. And it's one after another after. I said, my purpose in life is not to buy anything they try to sell me on television. Sometimes it's hard, because you really need something once in a while. Because, you know, they're not reliable. You can't trust them. They have a product to sell. But one thing, if we can learn this early, Lord, teach us to learn early and to learn quickly, to learn fast, to trust in the reliability of the Word of God. Because God said it, it will be done. And certainly, if we have a whole Bible in the Old and New Testament that testifies of that very thing, as we rely on the Lord and in the word of the Lord. You cannot separate the Lord from his word or the promises of God. So we're back in Thessalonians. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish and keep you from evil, and we have confidence. Here's that word again. I love this word, confidence. I've often said that. And if you have a better memory than I do, you'll know that I've said that. How often? There are not a lot of things we have absolute confidence in. And Paul loves to use that word. The same thing he's teaching here, we'll say, in this rest of this verse, is the same thing he taught in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, he begins with that word of confidence, that word of certain hope. You're all familiar with Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm confident of this very one thing. It reflects that which is written in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It reflects that which we see written here in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He says, I'm confident of this one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. The confidence that he had wasn't in himself. The confidence that he had wasn't in the other believers that he was surrounded with, though he's always glad to be surrounded with other believers. And it's a blessing to be surrounded with other believers who are confessing the same thing, praying to the same Lord, trying to encourage one another in the Lord and help one another in the Lord. But we are all weak and subject to change, subject to circumstances and situation. We're subject to the allurements of the world. We're subject to the temptations of Satan. We're subject to weakness of our own sinful flesh. But with our confidence is in the Lord. And so that's how Paul can write here. That's why he wrote in Philippians the same thing. And he goes on to really say, though he says it in a little different way, and we'll see it in a minute, he's praying that, notice from verse 3, we go into verse 4, and we have confidence, and he's not just speaking about himself, he's with Silas, he's with Timothy. Their confidence was in these believers at Thessalonica, that as God began that good work in them, that work was continuing and would continue. So he's able to say, and that's true of all of us, and in us as Christians, we have confidence in the Lord. His confidence in the Lord touching you. He's speaking about them. And he's speaking about the attributes and the characteristic or the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of salvation that will be born in them of faith. Now, we often say that we're saved by grace through faith alone, and it's faith alone. That was the great and glorious truth that was reaffirmed at the Reformation and the early Protestant church as they went back to Scripture. But at the same time, it's of grace through faith alone, not of works. You know what it tells us over in the book of Ephesians. But we also go on to say, though it's faith alone and not works, faith is never alone. That is, God has blessed us salvation and provided for us salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ continues to work through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our sanctification. Though we never are able to mix or misunderstand the two, justification and sanctification, we can never divide them because one will always follow the other. So Paul is saying, I have this confidence in the Lord concerning you, that ye will both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, it's not Paul who's doing the commandment, and it's not his authority as a man that he expects them to follow through. But it's his divine authority, not himself being divine, but the divine authority that he has been given as an apostle to speak and to preach and to write by the Holy Spirit the truth. It's by the word of the Lord and in the word of the Lord that he is able to say thus and thus and thus and thus. This is true, this is right, this is what you ought to do, and this is what you're to follow. And he recognized so far they have been doing that. Now, you're going to go to another very familiar scripture as we turn back in the book of Philippians. I already mentioned the book of Philippians, which speaks about confidence. Now I'm going to particularly look at the second chapter, but as I open my own Bible, the first thing that my eyes have lit upon were part of the first chapter, verse 25, and I had no intention of this, saying this, but again, Paul says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you in all your furtherance and joy of faith. Confidence. The gospel and the word of God is not a maybe book. It's not a book of possibilities. That's part of the major problem of all these televangelists and a lot of the phony messages of the gospel. It's always been around, but it's been prominent in our own day, which seems to give emphasis on what you can get and who you are and what you expect and everything's yours. No. Focused on man and the possibilities. The Bible has nothing to do with possibilities. The Bible has of concrete, certain hope and reality. It's not pie in the sky. It's reality. It's true. Remember, one of the definitions of the word true is real. It is real. Things appear to be real, especially in our own day with all the technology of computers. They can show you a picture that seems to be absolutely something taking place, and it has never taken place. The way they can splice and dice or whatever else they do with these computers, they can appear to be. And there are a lot of appearances, deception. Men are easily deceived. Remember, Satan comes as an angel of light. He's not an angel of light. He's a fallen angel of darkness and deception. Only God is light, and his word is a light unto our path and to our footsteps. In light, we see more light. You know all the scripture. Christ is the light of the world, and it's light that illuminates us and through us shines out. And so we read very similar to what we're reading here in 2 Thessalonians in this verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do. They're presently doing, but he expects them to be willing to do or to be receptive to that which he writes. Not only for what they should believe, but what they are expected to do with that belief. So Paul writes here in the second chapter. You could begin, say, in verse 12. He's speaking to the Christians at Philippi. Whereof, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now he's commending them. We all need a word of commendation at times and a word of praise. We don't always need to be corrected or rebuked. We need that word of encouragement, and so we hear it from Scripture. He says, you have obeyed. He's obeyed. Now, what have they obeyed? He's obeyed the instruction of Paul, who is speaking to them by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Not in my presence only when he was there, and they found much encouragement when he was there, but now much more in my absence. My absence too, I want you to continue to do what you've always done, followed in the Lord the instructions that you have heard. Then he says, and you're all familiar with these next verses, they're important verses, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, unless you know the rest of Scripture, and you know the rest of Scripture, it's not that we're not having trouble with this verse. He's using the work of salvation, and not in the initial work of grace or effectual calling or regeneration, because salvation is totally of grace, totally of God. When we speak about faith, and even the nature of faith, we recognize that faith is a grace, and we're blessed. A grace is something given. It's a favor of God, which is worked in our heart by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So he's not telling them work for their salvation, but he's telling them, he's using salvation just like we looked at the word sanctification. The word sanctification can have different uses depending how it's used in the epistle that it's written, in the context is written. And this work of salvation is really a reference to our general salvation, or more specifically, the sanctification of believers, or the evidence of believers. We're not just saved to be saved. Say, I believe, and now therefore I have the hope of heaven, so goody, good, good two-shoes, I'll just go about my own business and do my own thing, and it doesn't matter. Paul spoke about that in the book of Romans, you know, when there are those who say, well, we're saved and grace, and now by grace we can sin, and Paul, using the strongest words he could use, God forbid. We began the book of Ephesians being reminded that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. We're not saved because we are holy. We're not saved because we're able to do any holy thing. But we're saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was totally, completely, and perfectly righteous and holy. And it took upon himself the punishment for our sin, and granted us justification that we receive by faith alone. And now we stand not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And we have to get away from the idea that we are so righteous in our behavior and in our thoughts and good and this and what, you know, and I've done this and I had a good thought. And no, absolutely not. We're imperfect. And our best efforts, we still are imperfect. And only perfection meets the standards of God. The believers are called righteous both in Old and New Testament because they stand in the righteousness that's been imputed to them by God through Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. That the only way we're able to do righteously as we do it in Christ and through Christ. And then even our efforts are puny. And so when he tells them, you've obeyed in my presence, I hope and I have confidence you're going to obey in my absence, because you need to, you know, Christianity isn't just believe and go on your way. It's a life. It's a race. We've been called to a race. We've been called to a fight. It began. Paul is confident that he who began a good work in you will what? Perform it. It's being performed. And by the grace of God, God gives us the ability to press on. God gives us the effort to run the race and to fight the faith. He gives us both the purpose and the will and the ability to do it. But we can't do it unless he's doing it in us. And that's this whole reference here in Philippians, and it's the whole reference here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Because as he goes on to reminds us, work out your own salvation with fear, the reverential fear of God, the reverential fear of God, with all true humility, with all effort. We have to do the part that God has given to us to do, not in saving ourselves, no, and not even running the race or fighting the fight in and of ourselves. I am weak, but he is strong. Listen, I'm weak. And if you can't say that yourselves, you must be blinded. I'm weak when I get up in the morning. Boy, am I weak when I get up. I'd rather just stay in bed. And when I go to bed at night, I'm really weak. I need the rest. I need the rest. I'm weak. I fail to do what I ought to do. And I even do what I shouldn't do as a believer at times. And I fall far short of what I should be and what I ought to be. And thanks be to God that we are the branches and he alone is the vine. And we have no existence or strength apart from him. And that's why Paul could write, and Paul did write what he wrote in the next verse. Say, that's what he did write. Because he immediately tells us, what does he tell us? For it is God. For faithful is, he could say the same thing he'll say in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, or what he says in 2 Thessalonians. For it is God, and unless this is so, say, it can't be anything else. For it is both God that worketh in you. It's God who's brought us into his kingdom. It's God who keeps us in his kingdom. It's God who's opened up the door to heavenly things. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a natural man just, these are all, they can't be penetrated. We can't have a saving knowledge of them unless God reveals them by his Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And it's like the light. You're in a dark room and all of a sudden the light goes on. The light goes on. Paul tells us that in Corinthians again. He reminds us, as God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, speaking about creation. Were you there at creation? Did you add one thing to creation? Were you consulted at creation? Oh, what ridiculous nonsense that is. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the same is true within our own hearts when it involves our salvation. He commandeth the light to shine in our hearts. And so it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Now notice in Thessalonians, he has it backwards. But he's commending them in what they have done because God is in them and faithful in them to work in them, but also to will to work. So he's saying, as you have followed Christ, following Christ, I pray that you'll continue to be willing to follow Christ. And that's true. Nobody's a true Christian. Nobody who's come to the faith. Nobody's had a genuine supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who doesn't will to go on with the Lord. It doesn't work. Oh, I believe I'm free from judgment. I'm free from hell. I'm set for heaven. And I'm just going to go do what I want to do. No. God gives us the will to continue to will and to follow Him. Remember the little simple words that so often I've spoken to you that are so plain and clear in the Gospel of John. It's one of the most beautiful illustrations that we ever read. And John reminds, it's in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 10th chapter, the 27th verse. And Jesus is speaking about His children. He's speaking about the Christian. He's speaking about the believers, those who have followed Him and are following Him. My sheep, not the world sheep, but those that belong to God, those who belong to Christ, who recognize the great shepherd as their only shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And we hear the voice of the shepherd. We hear it every day when we hear the word read and the word preached, and when we read it ourselves. The voice of Jesus. Paul is the voice of Jesus in Philippians. Paul is the voice of Jesus in 2 Thessalonians. My sheep hear my voice. They recognize the voice of their Savior. And they follow. They follow. They follow. They follow. As fruit and evidence of the true work, the genuine work of grace and the Holy Spirit within the hearts of all believers. Let us pray.